Okay, friends, let us turn again to the book of Judges and chapter 6. Book of Judges, chapter 6, and we shall consider this afternoon verse 1 to verse 11. And we shall do so under the title, Crisis in the Land. Crisis in the Land. Now, the book of Judges records for us the history of Israel's unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness to God and unfaithfulness to the covenant. And their repeated, their continual deliverance through a number of judges. These figures were heroes that were raised up by God. In God raising up these judges, God showed himself to remain faithful to the covenant. So the book of Judges really sets before us Israel's covenant infidelity and God's covenant fidelity. And I want us to consider Gideon over the next number of weeks. Gideon was one such judge, one such saviour, deliverer, that was raised up by God. He was a judge who left an indelible mark upon the history of Israel. Not only that which is recorded for us in these chapters, but also by the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah teaches us that this judge, Gideon, and his exploits were kept in the popular imagination of the people of Israel. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 4. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. What's he referring to here? Gideon's triumph over Midian. Chapter 10 of Isaiah and verse 26. And the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. Again, referring to the destruction of the Midianites. And who was the judge that was raised up for this time of crisis? It was Gideon. Now, as we consider Gideon over the next number of weeks, may Gideon and his exploits do the same for us as it did for the people of Israel. May it encourage us, embolden us. Yea, may it excite us, dear friends, knowing that there has a deliverer being raised up for us already. What do all the judges point to? They ultimately point to the greater deliverer, the greater Saviour who was to come, Jesus Christ. And we, at this time, are in a crisis in our land. But let us not forget that our judge has already come. Our deliverer, the Saviour, has already come. And it is in him who we are to trust. Well, firstly, let us notice God's people, Israel. God's people, Israel. We read in verse 1a, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Did evil and sinned against God. Now, this truth we need to keep in mind is that Israel's evil was that they sinned against God. It was their sin that was the issue, and that was so evil. And we need to establish this as we commence, because we live in an age where these two things have been separated. We have evil in the land, and many point and call things evil, but they will not call them sin. They will not employ the word sin. Dear friends, the evil that Israel did before the Lord was sin. It was their sin that was the problem. Persistent in their sinning against God. So we see then in the context of which we live, that this is not a new national problem that we face, in that our nation openly sins against God. It is an age-old problem, dear friends. And here we have it with Israel. And when God looks upon them in their sin, what is it? It is evil. They do evil in the sight of the Lord. And when the Lord looks upon our nation and sees its persistent sin against him, it is but evil in the sight of the Lord. There is something that is essential for a Christian, a church, and a nation. And that is to be always mindful that we live in the sight of God. Do not forget that, dear friend, that all that we do, all that we think, every desire that we have, every action throughout the day is in the sight of God. We're reminded of this, aren't we, in Hebrews 4 and verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto him, unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So all things are naked and open before God. It is in this truth that we see the root of the problem for Israel. They were primarily guilty of the sin of forgetfulness. This was their sin. The sin of forgetfulness. Israel was continually warned against this sin. We read of this in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 22. But I must die in this land. This is Moses speaking. I must not go over Jordan, but ye shall go over and possess that good land. Then he has the warning. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. They were to take heed lest they forget the covenant. This is exactly what they had done. Look at verse 25 of chapter 6 of Judges. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut it, and cut down the grove that is by it. They had raised up altars again to false gods. This indicates to us that they had forgotten the covenant, and they had forgotten the God of the covenant. Now, what is quite evident to us all from the testimony of Scripture and our own experience is that it does not take long, does it, for a people to forget God. A generation passes, and within a generation, God can be forgotten. We are always thinking about yesterday and how the church prospered yesterday. And why not today? Because largely the nation has forgotten God. In the case of Israel here in our chapter, it was the age of a generation. That's all that had passed, a generation. They had experienced 40 years of peace since the victory over Sisera and the crushing of his head. Remember, this is what happened to him in chapter 4. And we read in verse 22, and behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said unto him, come, and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temple. So the past victory that was brought for the children of Israel pointed them towards something significant. Remember, Sisera's head was crushed. Did this not point them to Genesis 3 and verse 15? When it said that the serpent would bruise his heel, but that his heel would crush the serpent's head? Was it not in the victory over Sisera that they were directed to the ultimate victory of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Was the gospel not preached afresh to this nation? And yet within a generation, they had forgotten. No doubt after the victory over Sisera, there would have been some resurgence of Israel's faith. But how quick would they again forget God? Dear friends, a generation. That's all it took. And we can see that in our own day, can't we? Year after year after year, the forgetfulness of God seems to grow. Even within circles that were connected to the visible church. Within our nation. The forgetfulness of God is in vogue. It is the mindset of the day. This forgetful people of Israel had slipped back into the ways of the nations around about them, desiring the culture of the Canaanites, desiring the gods of the Canaanites, desiring the worship of the Canaanites. And in doing all of these things, what did they desire? The favor of the world, the favor of the nations around about them. The godly had conformed to the ungodly by forgiving God. Psalm 9, verse 17, we read, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." That is a fearful thing for us to consider this morning. And all the nations that forget God. The chief characteristic of an ungodly nation is what? Is forgetting God. By forgetting their God, they disregarded that which made them and their faith distinctive. God. God was the one who set them apart from all other nations. Their worship made them distinctive in the land from all other pagan worship. You know, it is important for us to remain distinctive in having the Lord to be our God, in remaining on the grounds of biblical worship, being distinctive. Their evil, dear friends, was sin, and their sin was forgetfulness. Let us not be forgetful of our God. And now, before we come to consider God's instrument of chastening, let us remember that God is always just, and God is always righteous. Jeremiah teaches us, in Lamentations 3 and 39, "Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord." One Puritan writes, "So that if any should think they are hardly handled, being punished of God, let them prove themselves without sin, or else let them hold their peace." What ought we to do in our land at this time of crisis? We ought to search and try our ways. We ought to turn again unto the Lord. But secondly, let us note God's instrument, Midian. Verse 1b to verse 6. "And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. God's instrument, Midian. My dear friends, God has many instruments that he can employ in the chastening of his people or in the chastening of ungodly nations. Think how God, in the case of the prophet Jonah, cast out a great wind as an instrument of chastening. God governs creation in providence and the will of all creatures. And God can then employ all of these things as instruments in his hand to accomplish his will. Think of Pharaoh and the plagues of Egypt. The plagues of Egypt were 10 instruments of God employed in the favor this time of his people. And then we have one such like instrument here used against his people. Look at verse 6 and how the Midianites are described. Or verse 5. They are described as grasshoppers for multitude. These Midianites, there were that many of them. They had that many camels. They were like a plague of grasshoppers over the land. All that Israel had sown, all that Israel sought to reap, was destroyed. The Midianites were like the locusts that devoured the land. The wicked men of Midian are here then, God's instrument. God uses wicked men and nations as and when he pleases. Thomas Goodwin, he writes on God's sovereignty over the wills of men. My brethren, he says, I profess I would not serve this God if he did not rule the wills of men in this world. He ruled the wills of the Midianites here, and he sent them as a rod of chastening to this wayward people, Israel. Who were these Midianites then? And how did they oppress the people of God? Well, we read of these Midianites and where they came from in Genesis chapter 25. We read in verse 1, then again Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bare him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, and Midian, and Ishba, and Shuah. Midian was a son of Abraham. He was born to Abraham from his marriage to Keturah. Now these sons of Keturah were sent away, weren't they? They were sent away from Isaac, who was the true heir of the promise. And these sons, they settled in the east, and Midian himself settled just south of Edom, where they became a nomadic people. They were caravan people. Now, one of their caravans was used, if we can remember, in carrying Joseph into Egypt in Genesis 37. Now, the Midianites have become a wealthy people. A wealthy people which bought them influence in the nations around about them. And we see this in the wicked confederacy that they set up with the Amalekites in verse 3. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. So they employed in a wicked confederacy the Amalekites. Now remember, Amalek was an old enemy of God's people. Now, the Amalekites themselves, they were a formidable people. We read of in Numbers 24:20 of Amalek, first of the nations. This is how prominent, how strong, how formidable these Amalekites themselves were. And yet we have Midian here with their wealthy influence. and they bring them into an evil confederacy, a wicked covenant, in that they may run, as it were, over the top of Israel. Israel faced a great and wicked confederacy, and yet, dear friends, it was an instrument of God, and it was an instrument of God for the good of his people. How did they oppress them? Well, we see, don't we, from verses 3 to 5, utter devastation. Every seed sown and every hope of produce was devastated year after year for 7 long years. Utter devastation. Nothing left for Israel apart from what they could hide in dens and caves, as we read in verse 2. What we can say is that Israel, over these 7 years of oppression, only reaped what they had sown in sin and in their forgetfulness of God and his covenant. They might not have reaped the produce of the land, but they reaped their sin and the evil which they did in the sight of the Lord. Are we, dear friends, now reaping only what we have sown in our own land? Is the pestilence in the land, and we could say now an oppressive government when it comes to the public worship of God, not what we deserve in our forgetfulness of God? Is this an instrument in God's hand? God is sovereign. Now, there was only one recourse left for this people, and we have it in verse 6. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. The only thing that was left for them, and it's the only thing left for us today. We ought to cry unto the Lord. This nation, the United Kingdom, the whole of the Western world needs to cry unto the Lord, that the Lord would forgive us for the evil that we have done in his sight. But thirdly and finally, God's man, a prophet. God's man, a prophet, from verse 7 to verse 10. In verse 8 we read that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel. The Lord heard their cry and sent unto them a man who was a preacher. The literal rendering here is a man, a prophet. That's how we would read it literally from the Hebrew. The Lord sent a man, a prophet. God has his man for the time. And one who remains nameless, we do not learn of this prophet's name. But he faithfully carries out his duty of preaching to the people of God. God sends a man before his judge, Gideon. Now, this should cause your thoughts to be directed to the New Testament. What do we read in John chapter 1 verse 6? There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The forerunner before the Saviour. And this is what we have in Judges 6. God sends them a forerunner, a preacher of the word, before he sends to them their deliverer, Gideon. One writer says, to nation or to person, the beginning of the gospel is always the preaching of repentance. So before God sends them deliverance, he calls them to repentance. He shows to them their sins. Friends, we can't be waiting on any new word or any new revelation from God during our current crisis, because the Saviour has come. And in the Saviour coming and ascending up into heaven, he has commissioned preachers. He has commissioned men to preach repentance. This is the gospel. And in God's goodness, this nation has this gospel still preached to you. This messenger here in Judges 6 preached repentance and preached against their disobedience. They, the people of Israel, must be brought to the place of repentance before deliverance. What did this preacher preach to this people? Well, he preached to them two things: their redemption and the covenant. In verse 8 and 9, he speaks to them of their redemption from Egypt. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. You see what a heinous and offensive evil their sin of forgetfulness was. They had forgotten their redemption. Verse 9, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you and gave you their land. They had forgotten their redemption, and this man comes to preach. They had forgotten the covenant. In verse 10, and I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. There we have the formula of the covenant. I am the Lord your God. This people were to repent of the sin of their forgetfulness. They were to remember the redemption that God wrought for them. And this had been preached to them before at Bochim in chapter 2, verse 1. And the covenant that God made with them, they were to remember. They were guilty of covenant infidelity, covenant unfaithfulness. But God remained faithful to the covenant. Remember, we read from Deuteronomy 4. And we read again from Deuteronomy 4, but verse 31. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. God's covenant faithfulness. God does not forget the covenant. This ought to give us today much comfort and much hope. When God chastises his people, when his people are oppressed, it is not because God has cast them off or God has forgotten his promises to them, but it is in fact an act of covenant fidelity. This is such an astonishing thought. It is an act of covenant fidelity by God. In his covenant faithfulness, he has stretched out the rod over his people. In order to what? To bring them back to the covenant. To turn their hearts again unto him. Dear friends, God is bringing us back to the covenant and to the Christ of that covenant. Oh, our prayer ought to be that we would have ears to hear, that there would be a national ear, and the national ear would hear this call of God. One writer remarks of this prophet, but the coming of his word with power was the pledge that he, that was God, had withdrawn only until in their affliction they sought his face. God sent this prophet to tell his people, I have only withdrawn until in your affliction you seek my face. Oh, dear friends, what ought we to do now then? We ought to seek the face of God. In our affliction, God is bringing us back to the covenant, and we ought to remember. We ought to remember our redemption. We ought to remember the covenant. We ought to remember, even in a national context, the covenant of our fathers of old. dear friends, and here we close. How many times have God's people cried and he has heard them? Why then should we not cry? How often have promises been employed in their praying and God has delivered them? He is faithful to his promises. Our prayer today, dear friends, ought to be, Lord, forgive us for our forgetfulness. Our forgetfulness of the covenant. Forgive us and deliver us from our oppressors. May the Lord grant to us, to our nation, the spirit of prayer and of repentance during this crisis in our land.